Amen. To the title of the message that I have here, Fighting Fire with Humility, I thought of that from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 8, where it speaks of Jesus being in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I oftentimes think about that, that this obedience that Christ had, this humility that Christ had, was to be obedient to the point of death. I don't think that we can really fully imagine that as human beings, that our purpose and plan that God would have for us, of course he doesn't, to come to this world to die, and with obedience. And Christ we have here is our example of that. Here we see him that he is purely love, and the devil is purely evil. And we see Jesus being completely obedient to God, and the devil being completely contrary to God's commands. I thought about how, as Jesus is our example, our faith is tested, the Bible says, in every aspect of it. In other words, if our faith is not tested, it's not genuine. It says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. For the testing, you see, the testing of your faith. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so in our faith, in order for our faith to be genuine, it has to be tested, right? I know in ministry, when you go into ministry, you're tested. Your faith is tested. You're the way you serve God is tested by the Spirit of God. This is just a quick example, but I know for every minister it may be different, but the home church that I'm from, the pastor there, Pastor Dave Erickson, the day that I think 40 years old at the time, and I didn't know this is what he was doing, conducting in the service. It was an evening service. I was prepared to go on to ministry. This was my, I've preached many times before, but this was the message that he was using as the test to put me out into public as a minister for the first time, based upon scripture here, based upon God's way of displaying his word and the way we go into ministry. He did that by way of putting an article in the local newspaper, the Hunterdon County Democrat, you know, that I was going to speak. All were invited to it. It was public. I had a message, and I gave that message, and it came out clear and fine. But in the midst of that message, I oftentimes think how to describe, after all those years, I still don't know how to describe the way that the devil just, word it this way, that he punched me with discouragement. And it didn't show in my message, it didn't show in my demeanor, but I felt this impact. And I was so dumbfounded and bewildered. I went to the end of the service, I talked to my pastor, Dave, and he was one of these people, he's still preaching at 86, he still preaches, pastors two churches, but he said very, very, with very few words, just very direct, but very few words, very godly. He just said this. He said, Jesus was tempted, and then his ministry began. And that's what this passage is all about, that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness there, and then his ministry began. His faith was tested the same way that our faith is tested. But I want to emphasize that in the way that this battle that he was facing, we see here clearly from the scripture that he was tested in such a way that we see the word of God that says this battle, we can see a battle between the flesh and the spirit. We see the natural when we see him say, it is not by, he answers the devil, when the devil says, if you are the Son of Man, the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus responds, it's not the natural, the way he responded in the natural was, it's not by bread alone that you survive. Of course, he didn't say you don't survive by bread. You have to eat to survive. but not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. And so we see Jesus showing the fact that the power of God is not in the food we eat, you know, in the natural, but in the spiritual, the dynamic, the spiritual dynamic of the power of God's word is through his word, not through our physical. I word it that way sometimes, and you may hear me talking about common sense. I mentioned common sense. I'm not neglecting common sense. I'm not saying to eliminate common sense. Jesus isn't saying to eliminate common sense. You have to survive, you have to eat. But he is showing the emphasis of the contrast between the natural and the spiritual. We have two choices, you know. And this is where the devil was tempting him. He was telling him to fulfill your need. Jesus was in need. I mean, he was in desperate need. He hadn't eaten for 40, can you imagine, 40 days out in the wilderness? I can't imagine. And here the devil is tempting him to choose to fulfill that need through the natural means, through his natural means, through the common ways that we would fulfill that need. And Jesus responds by saying that he's going to fulfill that need through the word of God. We do this all the time. In the power of ourselves, sometimes we're making decisions and relying on ourselves to accomplish whatever it is in life we're going to accomplish. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through my own strength, right? No. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that's my point by saying it that way and showing the contrast, because many of us at times we're saying, I can do this myself. And you can. You can accomplish the things in life by yourself. But if we do so, the point is we're missing out on the spiritual. We're missing out on God's leadership. We're missing out on God's mercy, his grace. We're not allowing God to work through our lives into the lives of others. We're doing things our own way, in our own way. The same way Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's, again, not our strength meeting our own needs, but we're relying on Christ to do so. That's what Jesus is doing here, and he is our example in doing that. But you see this self-denial, this of himself, you know, to walk with his Father and to fulfill his Father's will in his life. But I don't know if you've ever asked this question. When you read the scripture that says, where Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Have you ever looked at that with common sense, through the natural lens of common sense, and say, I don't know, I was a Christian for 2 years. I think I was 22, and I remember reading that verse, and so if I deny myself, who am I? Think about it in the common room. Deny yourself. Does that mean Jesus is saying deny your identity? No. The person that you are in Christ is your Christian identity. It's who you are, right? It's who you are in Christ. That's the person you are when God sees you, the person he created you and I to be. That's the person of Christ that you are. That's your personality. That's your true character. The self, I found over time that the self that Jesus is telling us to deny is our independence, our individuality. I want you to think about it this way. I don't think I'm over-exaggerating this when I say, when we come to church, we're here in our true character, our personality, right? In other words, our hearts are open, right? That's our personality, the person we are in Christ. Did you ever think about this? There's a mature audience here looking at me. There's times when you've seen somebody's feelings get hurt or something in a church. It's because their heart is open, their personality, they're vulnerable, right? But think about it. By the time the church service is over and you get back in the parking lot, you could, your individuality comes back. It's like this invisible bubble. It's a shell. We have individuality. We have personality inside that. You know, individuality is the husk of true personality. The person of Christ, what he's trying to establish in our lives, to deny that individuality in order to be that person that he's created us to be. You know, so by the time we get out of the parking lot, we bring back that individuality, and you could say the same thing out in the parking lot that you did in the church. I don't think I'm exaggerating that. Do you agree? Do you hear what I'm saying? You could say the same thing, and it would go right over your head. We have to watch what we say, right? We have to be careful what we say, and even if we know the person. Now, I don't know a whole lot of you much, and I talk to some of the men here in the church and say things at times, you know, like a guy would say to a guy, but still, I sometimes caution myself, you know, well, I don't know him that well, and I might say something. You never know what's going on in a person's heart. You know, people come to church, they're hurting, they have feelings, there's something bothering. There's a possibility we might say something that might hurt their feelings, right? I'm not saying we walk on rice paper around people. But we need to be careful what we say. But on this subject, what I'm getting at here, that subject of identity, who we are in Christ, our Christian identity, right? Who we are. That's the part that the devil is attacking Jesus on. Notice he says in a question mark, if you are the Son of God, he knew Jesus was hungry. You notice he waited till he's you could say he was starving. He waited till he had a need, right? You notice here another thing about the devil. He never tempts you. He tempts you with what you need and what you want, right? I've noticed even in a believer's life, he's going to tempt that believer. If you had a weakness before you got saved, I think maybe this is a safe example. Say you were an alcoholic. Well, when you got saved, that temptation is going to be to tempt you with that alcoholism, right? What Jesus is being tempted with is the fact that he has a real need. He needs food. He needs nourishment. And the devil sees that. And so he tempts him with this food and says, here it is, fulfill the need. But Jesus, wanting to fulfill the need through his Father and be obedient to his Father, denies what the devil's saying. The devil's trying to deter him from his true identity, his character. If you are the Son of God, he says it to you and I. He does the same thing to you and I. Are you really a Christian? You know, are you really saved? You know, early on, sometimes we struggle with that in our Christian faith. It's the devil trying to thwart us from our path with God. And the devil attacks that through identity. But I really want to put to you, there's another point here, and that's from Hebrews 12:2. And it can point out to where what Christ was going through. Through this temptation and through it talks about here in this verse about what Christ went through the cross and through the horrific pain and suffering and death that he went through and the separation from his Father, where it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about what that means. For the joy set before him, you could say it, maybe this sounds clearer, for the joy set ahead of him, he could see his relationship back restored with the Father, seated at the right hand of God Almighty, and he could endure the cross with that, seeing that joy ahead of him. We can relate to that as well. When you think about your personal life now, some of the circumstances and sufferings we go through as human beings, we can look at the joy set before us, ahead of us, and know that through this lifetime we suffer, but we're going to be in glory in paradise with God in the future. And I don't know about you, but I've oftentimes have to redirect my thoughts on this because God is encouraging us with his word and telling us that we have a future and hope with him. You know, Joshua 1:8 is such a great promise. It says, you know, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate on it therein day and night. So it says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And we read that and say, so in this lifetime, if I'm listening to God and doing his will and reading his word, I'm going to prosper and have good success. And then we find in our lives sometimes we're in this place in our life, you know, things aren't going too good, and I don't have too good a success. Here's the point I'm making. God is not always talking about the future, but not this future in this lifetime. We're eternal beings here right now. And we have to remember that the sufferings, of course, Jesus knew this, he's God. But we have to remember it as human beings, the sufferings and the problems and the pain we go through in this lifetime, God is seeing the joy set before us. He's seeing where we're going to be. He's speaking to us now as if we're already, you know, those he justified, he also glorified. He sees us as glorified. He's speaking to us to the future that he has a purpose and plan for us, not just in this lifetime, but into the next, eternity. That's where eternal perspective, we get this eternal perspective. And during for us, we're looking at the life of Christ through Lent, beginning Ash Wednesday, and we're looking at those 40 days and what our Lord went through, but we're also looking at it as a kind of a rehearsal of what we're going through in our lives, and that there's something ahead of us, right, through the life we're living. Not everybody, you know, I heard a man last night, a Christian, talking about how God will give us the desires of our heart. And he was right. That's right, the whites were there. And what I caught there when he said that, you know, if you accept Christ as your Savior, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's true, absolutely. But those desires of our heart don't always work out the way that we would like to see them work out. It sometimes puts a question mark in our mind. Think about Christ, the people that were observing his life that thought he was the Messiah, but they started doubting when they see everything's falling apart. It seems like nothing's working the way it should. The desires of our heart may be what God is saying is that the desires of our heart go from this life to the next. That God is drawing us closer to him through our circumstances, seeing what lies ahead. You'll hear me through Lent probably repeat John 3:30, which says, I think King James Version says, I must decrease that he might increase. That's everything about Lent. That's what he's saying. I must decrease. Yeah, John the Baptist said that when some of his disciples saw that Jesus was now discipling people. And they reported back to John and said, Jesus is discipling people. And John explained to them in that way, said, I must decrease that he might increase. And that's what we're looking at during Lent, that we would decrease in order that he might increase in our lives. We're denying ourselves. We're placing ourselves in that place of surrender to Christ in order that he may fulfill our lives with his presence and power, and that we would not be focused inwardly just at ourselves. And I want you to think about that during Lent. I hope that Ash Wednesday, that you're able to make it and make it more of a spiritual opportunity to go through Lent season thinking that way. It can sometimes make you feel closer to God through that process and seeing what he went through and what we, you know, go through in our lives. And well, praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your protection over our lives. And I feel today some opposition, Lord. I pray whatever it is, Lord, that you just would rebuke it. And you're sovereign, God, in this church, and you're sovereign over all things and all people. And I pray you'd have your way. Have your way in our hearts and our lives. We may be struggling. There may be somebody struggling with something in their lives here today. Bless them and help them through it. give them the strength they need, the wisdom they need, the spiritual sustenance they need to be guided and led by you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you